turn away my reproach which I dread, for your judgments are good. We can see two things in this verse, a petition, and then there is a reason for the petition. Turn away my reproach. And he intensifies that reproach, saying, which I dread. And then there is a reason he brings. Why should God turn away his reproach? For your judgments are good. Now let's meditate this petition in such a way that it becomes our own personal petition, right? That's been our attempt. Turn away my reproach. What does the reproach mean? I think it is a common experience we all have. It could be a shame, it could be a disgrace that we experience, it could be an embarrassing situation we experience. Sometimes it can be an internal feeling of shame and guilt that comes from probably some perceived failure or some sin, some unfavorable circumstances. It could be a public humiliation. And a reproach, right? I think we all understand reproaches. Somebody insults us, somebody says something mean to us, and it deeply hurts us. And in this sinful world, reproaches are common for godly people. That's what Bible reveals us. And God's enemies always are ready to reproach people of God. They can't reproach God. So they catch the immediate thing that is related to God. So they reproach people of God. They mock our message, they reject our message, and sometimes they personally attack us, right? And these reproaches bring great grief to us, great affliction to us. David often complains about this in the Psalms as one of a great pain and evil that he is experiencing. For example, in the same verse, just Psalm, remove from me the reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimony. And 42, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust my word. And again verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me. And I don't know whether you face the deep, bitter experience of reproach. I don't know to what extent, but David, if you know the life of David, David has seen the height of reproach, we can say. And this own father-in-law, Saul, he was jealous of David, and that David could take away his throne, and he kind of heaped all kinds of lies and slander against David and made David a national traitor, like a terrorist. Right? The whole nation, he slandered him. And then later in his life, his own son rose up against him. And how did he overturn his throne? Just by this rumors, right? False things about David, about the ruler. And how through that slander and reproaches, and he has faced the bitterness of reproach. And that's why you see that word again and again. Psalm 54:3, they wet their tongue like a sword. Why? Bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Even bitter words. And not only David, but you know, it has been the experience of all God's saints. The Lord himself, right? The Bible says he was reviled. He endured the contradiction of sinners. Many a bitter reproach. Even they told him that he has committed all the sins against the Ten Commandments. And the Lord, even on the cross, he was reproached. And Psalm 22:7 tells us how he felt that. It says that all that see me laugh. And you know, they see me and laugh me to scorn. Right? They laugh scorning me. They shoot out their lips. They shake their head. And this has been the portion of God's people. This is a reproach not only which is common to God's people, but it is very, very painful, right? When you hear about something that is said wrongly about you, and sometimes they say it directly. And that's why David says, the reproach I dread, right? Meaning I fear most in my life. Sometimes the reproaches are so cruel, you know, we say to people, you know, if you want to punch me, you know, please punch me, but don't speak such words, right? you want to clap, slap me, please slap. It's called a mocking reproach. It's so horrible. And the cruelty, there is so much of cruelty in that. It creates a deep wound. I remember sometimes people have reproached me and said things that before everybody, that makes a permanent mark in our heart. We can't forget that. It's called the scourge of the tongue. It's scourge of the tongue, as if they've taken a scourge whip and they've scourged us with the tongue. And naturally, all of us hate reproach. Everybody hates reproach, and we are so careful about our names. And many people would actually lose their wealth very happily, but they will be so grieved, loss of their names. And we know some people even end their life. And scripture also, kind of comments that, right? Good name, not the ending their life, but, a good name, maintaining a good name is better than riches. Imagine, right? All the riches that you can earn, a good name is better. And not only naturally, but, because of self-respect, we all hate reproach, insult, but especially as God's people, we hate reproach more than anything else because our names are attached to the name of God. And worldly men, they may hate reproach because of their pride and all that, good opinion of others. But the child of God who's living to glorify God. Now we want to earn a good name so that we can glorify God. But when our names are reproached, and that brings dishonor to God, and unbelievers use, our reproach as an excuse to reject the message of God that we tell them. And it breaks our heart many a time. And sometimes, I always say, instead of bringing any disrepute to the name of the church, I better die. Right? I will die than bringing dishonor to the name of the glorious name of God. And they will, all kinds of reproaches. They mock the people of God. Oh, what hypocrites, right? The name of God is being blasphemed among Gentiles because of us. That can happen. And it breaks our heart, and reproach, destroys our usefulness. Right? And there could be a reproach of hypocrisy. Right? Bible talks about that. There could be a reproach of inconsistency. And it destroys, a blemished instrument can never be, it's a Satan's policy, it's a Satan's strategy always. If he can't discourage us from the work of God, and if we are being used by God, and he always seeks to bring reproach to our name and blast our name, because once he knows that the person's name is destroyed, his ministry is destroyed. And that's why one of the qualifications of the elder and deacon for public office is they should be above reproach. Right? They should have a good report even from the outsiders, lest they fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Meaning that devil always sets a snare to destroy our name, because he can destroy the work and hinder the gospel. And we should be very careful about our name. That's what Bible says. You must have good report, and devil is like always setting snares so that he can destroy our work. In spite of all that, right, we can suffer reproach and people slandering us, and it can happen in our family, it can happen by our relatives, it can happen in our churches, because that's why people don't believe our message. Why do people don't listen to us? And why is God not glorified through us? Don't we have all reproaches in our lives? Think about it, right? Reproaches that we expect in the future, we dread in the future, this should never happen, right? We dread, the reproach that I dread. Isn't that what makes us sad sometimes, and troubled? Reproaches in the family, in the children, in the work. And it could be anything that we fear, right? And that this should never happen to me. As a church, think about it, the reproach of hypocrisy, like I said. Oh, all those believers, all those unbelievers, they see, all those things they see in our life, because of which they don't believe the gospel. And when we talk to them, they point, oh, you guys preach like this, and you know so much of Bible, what about that problem in your personal life, in your family life? And you speak about forgiveness, but look at how angry you get, right? Your church and your family, you know, they don't live the message. You don't walk the talk. And some member in the church, you know, that's what breaks our heart. Our leader falls into sin, into adultery, into disorderly life. Or some member of the church marries an unbeliever. The reproach comes to the entire church and even to the pastor. Oh, they preach so much of truth. And see their faith. You know, it doesn't make them any better. Oh, they talk about expository preaching, they preach about that and this. It doesn't make them any better. You know, liberals here are far better. The reproach of inconsistency, right? Oh, Sunday they're all so godly and so nice, but look at them other days. Suddenly they get this devotional fits and the other times they are like us and it's all drama. And the lack of progress. Oh, years they are hearing and haven't had any significant spiritual progress. They are struggling with the same sin. Right? And when outside visitors visit us and now they talk to us and when they see lack of growth and lack of understanding, that brings a reproach to the transformative power of the truth. Right? And so how we need to pray. Right? Lord, turn away the reproach which I dread. Turn away. He says, turn away. It's a beautiful word. Roll away the reproach. It has a rich biblical context to that. Change this to honor. I'm facing reproach now. But Lord, you are a God who can change this reproach. Use this reproach for my good. God is a specialist in that. He can not only roll away our reproach, but use that reproach for His glory and for our good. For example, Joshua 5:9. I don't know, have you ever thought about the meaning of the name Gilgal? The first time when the Israelites, after 400 years of waiting and 40 years of wandering, they enter the promised land. No, the first place, they name that place Gilgal. They cross the Jordan. And 5:9, Joshua says, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Right? It symbolizes God, you know, kind of turning away our reproach, the shame of slavery and marking a new beginning, turning away our reproach and, you know, glorifying His name. Right? And God can do that. He can turn away our reproach. And that can bring big revival in our life. So we see the request. What is the request? Turn away the reproach. Right? As a child of God, that needs to be a great prayer. The reproach that can result in the dishonor of your name. Right? And the discredit to the transforming power of the gospel. Turn away that reproach in my life, which I dread. And then the reason. We saw the petition. Then what is the reason? For your judgments are good. This is given as a reason. What does it mean? And I looked at people who try to explain and commentaries and nothing seemed to make any logical sense. You know, they were all trying to give different struggling and some people say it is not clear. But if you again, you know, come with me for a theological trekking for just 5 minutes, you will be able to see wonderful perspective. Right? I know it is a Zoom and you may be distracted and all that, but if you stick with me and you try to see the connection, it's a marvelous connection. Okay, turn away my reproach which I dread. That's the petition. And then it looks like abruptly he's saying, for your judgments are good. What has the judgment of God to do with being good, with the turning away his reproach? See, the David's main concern, like I said, is God's judgment, God's glory. Lord, because I am obeying your judgments, I am meditating, practicing, and those are judgments that are greatest good. You are a good God who is to be praised and who is to be honored and glorified. You are greatest good. David is concerned that none should speak evil of God or his judgments because of the reproaches in his life. Right? That's his prayer. Even if men would attribute evil to himself, right, to his sin, and stop at that, you know, David could bear that. But the evil that, the sorrow and the horrible thing that happens when we are so united to God, they always attribute our acts, our reproaches to the character and the truth of God. But He is good, His judgments are good. And judgments referring to his word and the providential way how he fulfills his word. Right? Those are his judgments. But men in their sin nature, they always reproach the judgments of God. Right? Why should he do this? Why should he say this? The constant work is to complain about the injustices of the judgment of God. Oh, how bad he is, how strict he is in his word. And men always rail against the judgments of God. Right? And it is our duty to openly declare that his judgments are good. And that's why we are called. And sometimes, you know, people rail at the judgments of God and we become sadly the cause for that. And we have to be careful about that. So think, why is David saying this? Why is David bringing the judgments of God to the reproaches? I think the reason he says judgments are good because the judgments of God which are fulfilled in the providence always leads to our ultimate good. Okay? Yes, God allows these reproaches in his people's life. These are common. These are very, very painful. But we have a God who turns our reproaches for good, and for our good and his glory. And David's main concern is not that someone should insult his name, but the dread is that, Lord, if I get insulted, your judgments which are good, they get a bad name. So his prayer is, I believe the Lord, now he's not asking remove these reproaches, but turn away these reproaches, change these reproaches in my life in such a way that it proves that your judgments are good. It makes the world confess that your judgments are good. I think that's the connection. And let me show you why did I arrive at those connections. That's going to be a practical main aspect, the art of honesty. Let me show you two reasons. How can the reproaches of this life can result in the good of believers? Right? He allows, I said, two statements. The reproaches of this life are allowed for our greatest good. And God can turn away that into for his glory. Okay? I like to prove that. Okay? First thing. Two reasons. Why does God allow reproaches in our life? Right? And how is that leading for good? Number one. Two reasons. One, the reproaches, the insults that you face, the accusations that you face, people, the way people insult you, are all God-ordained restraint from sin. Okay? Number one. Secondly, these reproaches help us to grow in faith. Okay? I'll show you how. What are you saying, Pastor? Somebody insults me, says wrong things and shameful things against me, and I feel so insulted? Is that for... You're saying that's for my good? How? It will restrain you from sin? It will help you grow in faith. How? First of all, it will restrain you in sin. See, what is the first sin? Do you know what is the first sin? Just to check if nobody is sleeping. Let's see if somebody can answer. What is the first sin? Can anybody answer? Okay? Disobedience. Any other try? Right. Very good. I think Divya nailed it. It is pride. It was the sin that was born in heaven, in the heart of the highest archangel. And there is nothing that God showed at that time, that there is nothing that God hates more. Why was he so angry at the devil? Nothing that God hates more than pride. And he always makes sure that he humbles pride. And when he sees pride in his children, I'll tell you, he does everything to correct us. Pride, which is the first sin. I'll tell you, the pride in our heart, has, just like a coin has two sides, right? It has two sides in our heart. The pride of the mind and the pride of the heart, right? The pride of the mind, the Bible calls it as self-conceit, okay? And the pride of our heart, it calls as vainglory. Self-conceit. The greatest sin is pride, and it is so subtle, it is so stubborn, we don't recognize it as tall. And we can have spiritual pride. Right? The feeling that's good, high opinion about ourselves, about our skills, and we can be proud even about our humility. Do you know that? That's an amazing thing. We can be proud about our spirituality. We can be proud how humble we are. And there is no effectual cure for that in this life. Do you know? We will have pride. We will struggle with pride all our life. That's why it's called the pride of life. And there is no cure. There's no cure. You know that? Until you die, you can't get rid of this sin. It will always, in many, many forms, it will control you. It will impact you. But there is a restraint, right? Sometimes you can't cure diabetes, but you can restrain it. Similarly, one of the greatest instruments that God uses to restrain pride in your heart and my heart are these reproaches, people. Think about it, right? The pride of the mind, the self-conceit, the high opinion about ourselves. We are very happy to be puffed up. Of even of serving God. Even for suffering for God. Oh, we do little bit for God. Oh, we feel so good. We think about ourselves as if we have done something big. If there is little self-denial, little self-sacrifice we do, oh, we are so satisfied. Right? We think, you know, big thing we have done. And that, in fact, that pride many a times hinders us from doing much for God. Imagine, Peter said to the Lord, Master, we have left all and followed you. Wow. That looks like a great statement, but that was pride. He was proud of what he left for Christ. And what did he leave? Did he leave a kingdom? Fellow, you left a net. If I was there in Christ's place, what did you leave, man? Stupid. And you left you are a fisherman, as if you are a prime minister, right? You left a net. You left a fishing boat, right? And, oh, it's so great. You left everything, Peter. You see the self-conceit in Peter's heart, right? It can grow even out of self-denial. And we are so easily puffed up and we think of high opinion because we suffered a little for God. And we can be proud even by killing ourselves that we are living so decently outwardly. And some of the conquest, you know, I think it is, Owen says, beware of the conquest of your sins doesn't lead to the greatest sin of pride. Well, pride has many forms. We can never be delivered from this. And you know, it's a pride of life. It is like a skin, right? It is closest to us. It's inward, nearest to us. And it cannot be cured. So what does the Lord do? You know, the subtle sin of self-conceit, right? He restrains it. The chains that he uses always to control this self-conceit is reproach, people. Sometimes, you know, he takes off the restraint of his grace and allows us to fall into weakness, fall into sin. Why? Right? Sometimes he allows us to fall into our weakness. We burst out and say some things. Why? To humble us. So we may know, we may understand and realize what weak creatures we are. That becomes a reproach to us. Like he allowed Peter, right? All his boasting in his strength. If all men leave thee, yet I will not leave thee. But how stupidly he fell, right? What a reproach it became to the leader of the apostles and all the gospels, right? None now accepted. You all record his denial. It became a reproach of Peter. And other times we may fall, right? He may not allow us to fall into sin, but people may insult us for things we've never done. So they say wrong things about us, like David, right? He faced he allowed the whole nation to lose their tongues. And people may have very low opinion about us and God may allow them to have such opinion and speak horrible things about us. We may wonder, why this reproach for me? Can I tell you, all this is ordained by the government of Christ to control your self-conceit. He permits this. His hand must be seen in this. Look upward. See the hand of God. Right? And then look inward. Only when you look upward, why do you allow this? Lord, David saw that. And Shimei was cursing him and unjustly cursing him. Saying, you killed Saul. You are the killed Saul. But David never did. But David said, allow him to curse because his God has allowed him. And David started looking inward. Realize how pride is in you. You will see that you deserve this when you see that, right? you will destroy your soul with self-conceit. And there is a Lord correcting hand to give you a right opinion about yourself. Even when men revile us, say all kinds of horrible things against us, if we do not look like that, you know, we will sin by giving, you know, if we don't look upward, if we don't see the hand of God in people reviling us, insulting us, we don't see that, right? And what do we end up doing? We revile back. Oh, tit for tat. You're telling me, monkey, I will tell you, you're a swine. And so we revile people. We get discouraged. But don't we understand those things are coming from the hand of God to deal with our self-conceit? Or when we see it from the hand of God, how different our reaction will be. And then the vain glory that we have on the other part of pride. Oh, we value, we have so enjoyable dreams about, you know, our credit, our value, the things that we do. We please ourselves in the opinion of others. Oh, how highly people think about us. Oh, you know, as a pastor, you know, what esteem I have with the people. And we enjoy those things about us. How highly people think about us. That's vain glory. If possible, we would actually, somebody said, we would serve God's throne in the heart of people, and we would want people to praise us. Sometimes we would want all the people to say, how great thou art. And we are so touchy and sensitive when people say wrong things, insult us, when they challenge us, right? Because we have a very high value about us. Even Apostle Paul, can you believe this? This major problem, even after he has matured to a great extent, even after he's gone to the third heaven, what was his problem? Pride. Because of the big revelations he had, like no other apostles. With all that, can you believe it? And his pride heart started like blowing up like a big balloon. Oh, all these revelations, I must be something great. And how did God deal with that? He took a thorn to inflate that big balloon. Thorn, right? Thorn. I have a thorn so that I may not glory in the revelations, right? It could be anything, you know, people have all kinds of just suggestions. But in the same chapter 12, verse 10, and one of them he says is a reproach. Let me read that. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution. So he says one of them is the reproach. God allows him to be reproached. God allows him to say Corinthians, to insult him, right? He says what and all the Corinthians said. Great apostle. Why did God allow? He saw that as an end of God, right? So thorn. And again another sin that, you know, for which God humbles us, right, is because we carelessly walk and people look at and observe and tell us that, point out our mistakes. Okay, and then not only, like I said, not only God uses that to restrain us from this great sin of pride. Oh, you will not understand that the pride is the root of many sins in our life, people. Pride is the root of many, many sins. Pride is the root of our confidence, self-confidence. Pride is the root of prayerlessness. Pride is the root. I can go on and say, and God deals with that, with reproach. Humbles us. Removes the self-conceit from our heart, big opinion about ourselves, and this enjoyment of thinking, you know, reveling in how great we are. And secondly, God uses, I said, God uses these reproaches to help us in faith. How? Like David, when the whole world condemned him, he didn't have any, you know, any value, any name, right? He was reproached. You know what he did? That's when he started trusting in God's judgment, God's vindication, God's promise. God tested his faith. How? Through the reproaches. We see that in his life and we see that in our lives. All these reproaches, so much, it brought so much of maturity in faith. And same way in our life, when the world condemns us, when we get insulted, we end up trusting God, that God will vindicate us, that God will remove our reproach. And you know, I don't know about you, do you know the desire to seek honor and esteem among men is a great hindrance to our faith? You know, Bible shows that. The passionate desire to have great esteem among men and faith are opposite things. And the Lord rebuked the Pharisees as proud, self-conceited hypocrites. Why? Because they sought to be honored among men. And that was such an evil spirit. Christ makes it, even as long as you have that spirit, you can never have faith. John 5:44, he says, how can you believe? Because you seek honor from one another. You do not seek the honor that comes from the only God. As long as you seek honor from men, you can never grow in faith. Right? So then we must have glory from one another. Right? No, we want to have glory from one another. That means, that's why our hearts are so troubled. We don't have faith. And it shows we are so dead in faith. So faith, you know, whatever the world says, will seek the honor that comes from God only. Our hearts are not continually controlled by faith. And we lose our peace and happiness because we depend on the praise of men and we don't trust God. And what is the great, you know, joy that makes us happy? Good words from men, that people appreciate us, that people honor us, that we have become famous? No, or we are being approved by God. Which is faith, right? The peace of conscience. Will it come because of the applause of men or the applause of God? So men cannot grow in faith as long as we are seeking the praise of men. Historically, we see when Christians suffered reproaches, persecution, when the world hated them, that's when they grew in faith. They trusted more in God, more in the vindication of God, that God will remove the reproach and God will vindicate. When we had low esteem from men, when we were buried in our reproaches, we raised to new heights in God's favor. Isn't that what didn't happen to Paul? What do we see in Ephesians and Philippians? When he had the low esteem of people, when he was put under the dungeon, he raised to the highest heights of faith. Then the Lord says, Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil things against you. Why? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward. Oh, doesn't this require faith? Unless we really believe in the heavenly reward, how will we rejoice, right? Our faith gets tested and our faith grows if we rightly approach those reproaches. Right? Whether it gets tested, do we really believe in the glory of heaven? Do we really believe in the reward of heaven? Right? When people are insulting us because of Christ, you know, he says, rejoice because your reward is great. And now we are, you know, our faith is now tried with dishonor, reproach and contempt because it will be honored. And the Lord Jesus was a pattern for that, right? And it says when he was, you know, when he was reviled, Peter says, 1 Peter 2:23, what did he do? And he was reviled. He was sent to Satan, that and this, all kinds of things. He says, Peter says, he committed himself to whom? Who judges righteously. That is the highest level of faith. When he was crucified, he committed himself to God. When the world spat on him in the cross, he committed himself to God. That is when faith grows. That is when grace grows. So we shall commit and submit. I hope you can see how reproaches are used by God. Firstly, to restrain sin. Sin of pride, which is the root of all sin, and then grow us in faith. It is for our good. And reproaches are like soap, right? Yes, it wets us, it makes us, you know, look all kind of fluffy, but it will clean us, it will restrain us. And somebody said as the dung, you know, people, when you throw on the field, right, it looks like a stain on the ground, but it makes the field fruitful. So the providence of God uses the dung of people when they throw at us to make us fruitful people. Oh, what a perspective this is. When you face reproach, don't resist. Pray to God that God's judgments may use it for your good and make you overcome sin, make you grow in faith, make you better, make you serious, make you faithful and sanctify you. And then all these reproaches, when it does its perfect work, what does it do? How does the God make the world confess the judgments are good? When you allow these reproaches to correct you, sanctify you, and avoid sin, and grow in faith, and walk properly, and be a witness. In spite of all these reproaches, what will be the world reaction? 1 Peter 2:15 says, for it is the will of God that by doing good, They are all insulting you, but by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You may shut their mouth by your life. And by your holy life, you will shut the reproaching mouth and make them confess that God's judgments are good. You see a beautiful connection here? Oh, I was thrilled. So this is my innovation, right? I say not innovation, because the Holy Spirit helped me to understand. Same way, he says it in the Sermon on the Mount, men will say all kinds of evil things out against you. But when you live in faith, your light will shine that they will glorify God in heaven. You see, the prayer actually is a beautiful prayer. Lord, he's not asking remove, but turn away these reproaches that come to me in such a way that it proves that your judgments are good. So tomorrow you are facing reproaches, see the hand of God in that. And pray like David, Lord, this reproach, turn away to humble me and reduce my pride and turn away this for your glory, right? May God help us to understand this truth and this wisdom. Let's pray.